You can open your Bibles tonight to the book of Matthew. Let's start with Matthew. I want to begin a little series. It'll take two or three Wednesday nights to do a little character study, another character study, this time on the life of Peter, looking for a number of lessons out of his life. And to do that, we'll just kind of take a survey of all of the scriptures pertaining to Peter. His original name, Simon, means hearer. It's the same as the Hebrew word Simeon. Peter also, Simon and Peter are the Greek names of Peter, a rock or a stone. At his first calling of Peter to be his disciple, Jesus referred to him with his Aramaic name of Cephas. Cephas is like Peter, a rock or a stone, but Aramaic. So you see a lot of different languages, but the same meaning primarily of his name. He was the son of Jonas, or John, Matthew 16, 17, and John 1 and 21. He mentions Jonas in those passages. His occupation, what was Peter? He was a fisherman, and followed in his father's footsteps as a fisherman. He and his brother Andrew were partners with two other young men on the sea there. It was John and James, the son of Zebedee, and they had hired servants. So it was a pretty big operation there. Must have taken in a lot of fish. His home was first in Bethsaida. That's in the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee, and from there he moved over to the east around the north end a little bit to Capernaum, and he lived in a house there. We think of it as Peter's house, but it could have been his mother-in-law's house too. She was sick there once upon a time when Jesus visited, and many people gathered at Peter's house there in Capernaum. Capernaum, if you were to go over there now, you would see some first century ruins and some second century ruins there, and you can tell the difference by the color of the rocks, different kinds of rocks. His age, probably between 30 and 40 years old when he was called. Peter was introduced to the Lord Jesus by his brother. What was his name? Andrew. Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist, one of two disciples. The other was probably John himself. At the first, he and his followers, his disciples, other disciples, began to look at Jesus as their teacher, but they didn't actually follow him physically when they first met. That came a little bit later. They returned after they met Jesus, returned to Capernaum, where they pursued their usual business and went back to fishing. Jesus issued a formal call for them to follow him. Some people refer to it as their second calling, not because they were disobedient in the first, but it wasn't quite time. And then in Matthew chapter 4 and Mark chapter 1, there's this second call issued where the Lord said, "Come and I'll make you fishers of men." And that at that point, they started to follow the Lord Jesus and to go where he was. It took place, all of it, on the Sea of Galilee near Capernaum, where Peter and Andrew and James and John were always busy there, either cleaning their nets or hauling in the fish or whatever was necessary for them to conduct their business there. Still, at that point, the 12 were not designated as the apostles. There were followers, and he picked up others after Peter, James, and John. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Sometime later, Matthew chapter 10 and Mark chapter 3 and Luke chapter 6, you can read the synoptics and find that he designated 12 of them the apostles. And they were formally called the apostles from that point. Simon was kind of dropped, and for the most part, Peter was referred to as Peter. From their calling, there was no doubt ever in anybody's mind that Peter sort of held the prominent place among the apostles. Maybe he was the oldest, I don't know, but anyway, he stood out among the rest. When you find a list of apostles, Peter will always be named first. He's generally addressed by our Lord if he wants to address the apostles and speak to them. He speaks to Peter. And Peter generally is the one who speaks for the apostles back to whoever, if he's answering for them. He had kind of an interesting disposition. Some people refer to it as foot and mouth disease or hoof and mouth disease. He liked to speak sometimes and he did it too quickly. He meant well, I'm sure, always meant well, but sometimes he said the wrong things. Like when Peter rejected the announcement of Jesus' sufferings and the agony of the cross and death in Jerusalem and resurrection, Peter rebuked him for that. You know, he didn't want that. He wasn't ready for that. And the Lord had to say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." That took place in Matthew chapter 16. You remember when Jesus was before the communion service, he was going to wash their feet. And Peter said, "You're not going to wash my feet." He spoke too quickly, though, didn't he? And then later he said, "I'll never, if everybody else denies you, Lord, I'll never deny you. I'll die with you before I would deny." So he spoke too quickly, not knowing himself well enough. His ministry, well, when the gospel was first preached beyond beyond Judea and the boundaries of Judea up in Samaria, people started to get saved and they sent Peter and John up there to sort of check it out and see what was going on. Acts chapter 8. The most significant transitional act in the book of Acts probably is in Acts chapter 10 when the gospel was formally presented to the Gentiles at whose house? Do you remember? Cornelius, and all of his house was saved. Gentiles and baptized, and they received the gifts of the Holy Spirit there. The most significant act perhaps in the book of Acts, certainly important to us Gentiles, huh? Formal offer of the gospel to the Gentiles. Smith's dictionary says there is satisfactory evidence that Peter and Paul, were the founders of the church at Rome. That's his opinion of it. I've found many who disagree with that. But they certainly suffered in that city. And so that was a part of his ministry. His death, according to the early writers, Peter probably suffered under Emperor Nero about the time that Paul did, 67, 68. All agree that he was crucified. Sort of easy to get doubt out of the Lord's communication to him. Origen, one of the church fathers, says Peter felt himself unworthy to be put to death in the same manner as Jesus, and so he was crucified upside down, head down. The writings. What books did Peter write? 1 and 2 Peter. 1 Peter is not disputed. Some people dispute whether he was the author, really, of the second epistle. I think he was, personally. Most of the ones who would be critics of that are the higher critics. There's criticism of the Bible. It's like apologetics. When we say apologetics, we don't mean we apologize for what we believe, right? We defend it. And the biblical criticism, the early stages of that was to tell us what the Bible said. It was an interpretation type thing. And then you hear a term called higher criticism. Do you ever hear that? Higher criticism, they're trying to tell us what the Bible is. Because they doubt, when they look at a text, they doubt and they say, "This is the Word of God and this is not and this is the Word of God." That's higher criticism. We're against that, but we're not against criticism in the sense of interpretation, because that's what the idea is. It is believed that another book came basically out of Peter's mind, though it was not by his pen. Do you remember what that book might be? We studied it. A gospel. We're going to study Jude beginning Sunday. Mark, the Gospel of Mark. Mark was not an apostle, right? He was not a disciple. He came along later, John Mark. He was in Paul's, you know, he was young when Paul was traveling, and so he was not part of it. Where did he get his information to write a gospel? Most people believe it was Peter. Peter gave him the information. So, with all of that background, because I like background, I think it helps to know a little bit about the individual. Let's look at Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18. And we're going to start tonight to build a list of characteristics, a character sketch. And you can write down the characteristics and a reference beside them. And we'll try to make a little application as we go. First of all, I'd like to say that Peter was willing to forsake all earthly possessions to follow Christ. That's easy, isn't it? Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, and they were fishers, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they said, let us think about it. No, they straightway left their nets and they followed him. And that was, you know, that was their life from then on. They followed the Lord Jesus. Then they were instrumental as pillars and sort of the foundation of the church in a sense. They were willing to let go of the things of the earth to follow the things of the world to follow our Lord. That is a great question to ask right now. Are we willing to let go of the things of the world so that we can be all that the Lord would have us to be? It's hard because we're busy, aren't we? Maybe too busy, really. It would take some pretty radical thinking to reverse that, but I believe we ought to, myself, not be too busy for the Lord. We have to take time to be holy. He's most important. One of these days, the trumpet's going to sound. We're going to find ourselves right in the face of the Lord Jesus. And will we be ashamed because we did so little? Because we had so little time. You know, there was this and there was that, the other thing. So many things are important. Do you remember how the monkey trap works? They have a gourd and the monkey reaches his hand to get a banana out of the gourd, sticks it in there and grabs the banana. And now he can't get his fist out. He will not let go of the banana. No way. You can't make him. You can't coach him to let go of the banana. And so that's how they catch monkeys. They would knock them in the head and they would have monkeys for supper. Monkey meat. Ugh. Doesn't sound good, does it? What would you bait a trap for you for? What is it that we could reach for and grasp and not be willing to let go? Not for our spiritual life's sake. We wouldn't let it go. We have to be willing to hold the things of the world loosely. If we're going to really be valuable for the Lord, it's going to have to be on His terms and in His time. And if His agenda and His timetable does not fit mine, then I need to change mine. Would you agree? He doesn't need to change His timetable. We need to change our timetable. Hold the things of the world loosely. I think Peter and Andrew did, James and John, and the others of the apostles. Another thing we know about Peter, I mentioned it before, is in chapter 8 of Matthew in verse 14. He cared for his family. We don't know a lot about this scenario here, but it says in verse 14 of chapter 8, and when Jesus was come into Peter's house, this is at Capernaum, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of the fever. And you know that Peter was instrumental. The Lord came there and she was healed. It was a wonderful thing. But she was at his house. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:8, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. We have to provide for our own. I visit nursing homes fairly regularly, especially since the Fessendens went down to the VA. And there are people there. I see them and they see me. We look and smile and I stop and talk to them a minute. A man in his wheelchair kind of leaning back like this, sort of a heavy set guy, has no legs, veteran. Others with all sorts of issues. And they light up like a light bulb when you walk in and you smile at them. And they have nobody. You ask them, have you had any company? No, not for a while. What a blessing we could be to people. What a way we could serve the Lord. But you know what's really sad? The people who don't visit them, who are at the top of the list, are their own. Their brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles, grandchildren and great-grandchildren, they don't go. They don't go. You say, well, it's not my responsibility. I'm just a grandchild. Well, if your parents and your grandparents and your great-grandparents, if your grandparents and your parents won't do it, then certainly we ought to. We ought to take care of our own. Peter did. Are the young and the old in your house? And would it be okay to, in your family, are the young and the old cared for in their spiritual needs and their physical needs and their emotional needs? I think we've dropped the ball. Christendom's dropped the ball in taking care of the old folks and the very young, the fatherless and the widows, right? That's pure religion. Thirdly, Matthew chapter 14, verse 28, Peter was sort of willing to step out on faith, literally, in this instance. 14:28, Peter answered him and said, And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Can you hear him asking that? He had to be excited, a little nervous and a little excited. Bid me come to you on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, there's more to the story than that, but you already know that, don't you? You say, well, shame on him for doubting. Well, Peter walked on water and you haven't yet, so we can't point our finger, right? It's pretty amazing what he did. I was down with a youth group at the Wilds in North Carolina before, many years ago now, and there were some posts, there were large telephone poles, kind of 18 inches, maybe very large posts, and they were planted in the ground and cut off about 36 or 40 inches. And some of the counselors taught the kids to play this dare or die, they said. They would stand somebody up on the post, they were supposed to fold their hands like this, never look back. And their comrades are going to be back here, and they're supposed to fall backwards without bending their knees and without looking down and without stepping off the post. Fall backwards into the arms of those who would catch them. And the twist was, if you bend your knees, we're not going to catch you. Now, does that sound like a test of faith or a test of stupidity? I think it's a test of stupidity. Faith in God is not like that illustration. That's not faith. That's ignorance. Our faith is not infallible man, first of all. Our faith is in God, who will not let us down, right? Who will not let us fall. He says so. A fabricated testing of God on our terms is not, that does not constitute biblical faith. I have seen so many people, it's disgusting. I met a man one time, he won the lottery. He said, praise the Lord helped me to win. And I want to say, no, he didn't. God's not for you buying a chance like that. There are people who say all sorts of things. The Lord led them. Years ago, I stopped saying that. The Lord told me, you will never hear that come out of my mouth. The Lord told me, and I'll read you scripture, because, you know, there's no special revelation coming to man right now. Don't assume there will be. If God directs you, it will always be in accordance with this book. And even if it's to make a certain decision, it will still be in accordance with this book. And we'll be deciding things. An acceptance of what God says on his terms. That's biblical faith. Biblical faith is to believe what God said. To believe what, not what you make up, not what you want, not what you've asked for. That's not faith, unless he said he would give it to you. Faith is to believe what God said. God is not obligated to do what I ask him. As a matter of fact, if that were the case, I would be really disappointed right now, because I don't always get what I ask. Do you? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. If you do, he will. Right? That's faith. I've asked God. I'm trusting him. I'm not leaning on my own understanding. I believe from the word of God, this is what God wants me to do. He will direct my path. I believe that. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. That's a promise. See, we can believe him for what he said. You can know it's true. That the Spirit of God is in this world right now convincing and convicting the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. You can believe it. Mark it down. It's happening. And if you ask him to do that for somebody, he will. That's his business. That's what he wants to do. I used to have cows when I was growing up, a lot of them at times. And we would give them shots and we would take them places and so forth. And we had this old truck. And it was hard to get the cows to go up on this ramp and go in the truck. Somebody said, you know, you'll have a hard time getting a cow to do anything that he can't see light on the other side. He can't see through. I said, well, that makes sense. We had this spansion gate, a head gate. They would walk through the gate and the bars would close around their neck. Wouldn't hurt them at all, but they would stand there because they couldn't get away. They'd walk right in there. They'd been in there 50 times and they'd walk in there again. We'd clamp them around the neck and hold them and so we could do whatever needed to be done to the animal. Well, cows won't go where they can't see. But you know, faith does go where it can't see. It's not like those cows, is it? God might tell us to do something. God might bid us do something in His Word and the Spirit of God tug at our heart and we can't see through it. Well, that's exactly what faith is. Faith is the what? Evidence. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. I knew it would come eventually. The evidence of things not seen. That's what the evidence of things not seen. Are you trusting God for what you have devised yourself, what you want, what you have assumed that He wants? Or are you trusting Him for what He's promised? Try to name them. There aren't thousands of things. It would be hard to find 1,000 promises in the New Testament that are for you right now, spoken to you in this church age and so forth. There are a lot of principles. There are a lot of precepts. There are a lot of promises in that sense. But how many promises could you name? Do you read the Bible to find the promises that are sent from God to you? Things like, I'll never leave you or forsake you. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We believe that. I believe that. Number 4, we'll look at Matthew 15, verses 11 to 16. Jesus taught His followers, they're not the disciples, but it's a multitude of people. He said to them in verse 11, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth defileth the man. What did He mean? It's not food. The Jews were worried about cleansing their hands, the ceremonial clean. It's not what goes in your mouth that defiles you. Well, I guess it could, but not if you're, you know, use your brain. It's not going to hurt you to eat certain foods without washing your hands even. But the Lord was making a point. That's not what defiles a man spiritually. What defiles a man, makes a person unclean spiritually, is what comes out of his mouth. And where does that originate? In the heart. Verse 12, then came His disciples and said unto Him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But He answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto Him, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are ye also without understanding? Now, I want to point out here, fourthly, that Peter was not afraid to ask a dumb question. He asked. Peter opened his mouth and asked. And the little rebuke that we hear is not because the Lord was rebuking him for asking an ignorant question. The rebuke is because he was asking a question about something that the Lord was concerned that he didn't already know the answer to. You should know this now. I used to sit in class, and I was very quiet in school. Almost never opened my mouth while I was in school. And sometimes I had a question, but I didn't want to seem ignorant, ask my question. But I was certainly happy for those other ignorant people in there, just like me. And they would ask the question, and I would benefit from it. Peter was not afraid to learn. Brothers and sisters, are we afraid to learn? Are we too proud to learn? Are we ashamed of what we don't know? Well, if we stay ashamed and stay quiet and don't ask questions and don't get involved, we'll never learn. Peter was not afraid to ask the question that might seem ignorant. Number five, this is a negative one. Matthew 16, verse 21. 16, 21. Peter sort of had a tendency to look at the physical side first rather than the spiritual. We've already alluded to this incident here, but let's read it in verse 21. Matthew 16, 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem. That's important. He must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that are God's, but those that be of men. You know, we all are physical, aren't we? That's the realm we live in. We understand the physical realm perhaps better than we do the spiritual realm most of the time. But like Peter, we need to remember, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're citizens of heaven. We're very alive spiritually. How can we experience those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. It's going to have to be in your heart. It's going to have to be in your thoughts. God looks for people to worship him. That's what he wants. Peter had a tendency to focus on the physical, leave the Lord out, even if he's standing there, even if he's teaching him. Sometimes Peter was off in la-la land. He's thinking about the physical part and ignoring what's happening in his spiritual realm. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:20. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Lord, forgive us. We don't, do we? We don't live in his presence. Oh, we don't have to talk to him to pray without ceasing, but to live in his presence, to always be aware of his presence. That's what Peter lacked here. That's what I lack sometimes as well. And it's no consolation that Peter failed either, is it? He was rebuked of the Lord. Think of all the things that we could see differently if we would look at them through the eyes of Christ. If we would look at them through from God's perspective. Our needs would come up and we would remember, Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Don't worry. Trials and temptations, testings come to us, and if we could see them through God's eyes, we would be happy for them. Lord, this will make, help me through this one. If we could see death as he sees it, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Psalm 116:15. If we could see birth defects. You remember the story in John chapter 9 of the man that was born blind? Who had sinned, Lord, this man or his parents? And the Lord said, not his parents and not this man. It was for the works of God to be manifest that he was born blind. That's God's perspective. Prosperity. You see people patting themselves on the back. Oh, they've done so good, and they need to know that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. A biblical perspective. Are you focused on the physical or on the spiritual through your day? How about today? Look back 24 hours. How'd you do? Probably you have to confess often, you know, I spend most of my day focused on the physical. Shame on us if we do that. Not just you, me. Shame on us if we do that. We need to focus on that spiritual realm and get to know God better. Another negative is found in chapter 17, verses 1 to 5. On occasion, Peter would forget about the divinity, the holiness, the specialness of his relationship with Christ. He would kind of forget for the moment, like on the Mount of Transfiguration, verse 1, chapter 17. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. Can you hear him talk? While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son. Or maybe more like, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. It's an old saying to say familiarity breeds contempt. Contempt is open disrespect for authority. I would suggest to you that sometimes it's not the absence. Sometimes it's not disrespect. It's the absence of respect. It's neither one of the other. It's not recognizing who Jesus is. And when I was growing up, my dad would sometimes, and I can remember a couple of times when he would say, when you talk to him, you call him Mr. So-and-so. Because I was calling an older person, an older gentleman, by his first name. I felt comfortable with that. My dad didn't. Because he deserves the respect. How much more does our Lord Jesus deserve our respect? You know, we can be overly familiar. And we can use the name Lord, Lord Jesus, without thinking about who he is and how special it is that I can call him my Lord. That we can know God, that we can pray, that we can come into his presence, we can enter through the veil into the Holy of Holies through Jesus. And sometimes Jesus is not that big a deal to us. We sing the songs, Jesus is the sweetest name I know, but it's just words. Is it the sweetest name we know? Oh, how I love Jesus. Do you sometimes forget to recognize the holiness of Christ? The specialness of your relationship? The privilege that we have to walk with Christ on a daily basis through life? Sometimes Peter forgot. But don't take that as a consolation. It's not okay. It was not okay for him. It caused him much heartache, much trouble, and it will for us as well. We're out of time. We'll pick it up right here. As I said, it'll take a few weeks to work through the scriptures. Some interesting conclusions that we can draw after we're through this list, compiling this list, and I hope that you'll be back and hear as we continue next week in Matthew. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the opportunity again to stand before these people, my brothers and sisters, to talk about your word and to share. Lord, I trust that it's sharing its meaning and telling what the Bible means. And Father, I pray that you would bless it and that you would help us to grow and help us not to be just forgetful hearers, but doers of the word. Father, it would be easy to go home and get our minds on everything else. Please help us. I pray that your will would be accomplished in every life. For Jesus' sake. Amen.